Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks and praise this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day in this beautiful part of beautiful East Tennessee. We pray now that you will remind us how blessed we are. May we be a thankful people, giving thanks and praise to you. We pray now that you would meet with us, have your way in our hearts. May we leave this place filled to overflowing with your loving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us now as we sing together, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Voices together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence ye shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns you'd like to share with the family of God?
I would like to y'all for Carson. He starts his senior year this at UT, and
I was going to say, pray for his mother too, yes. All right. Chalmers will be going in for surgery on Friday morning. Keep him in your prayers. Okay, keep Roberta and family in her prayers. Claude passed away. I know they would appreciate your prayers, and since we have some information, we will get it out to you. Mike, when are you leaving?
September.
In September, going to?
Tokyo.
Okay, that's a long drive. So do keep Mike in your prayers. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Heavenly Father, by your grace and strength, we've made it through another week. We pray today that you would remind us that in this new week, almost into a new season, in a new school year, that nothing is going to happen that us and you together can't handle. We pray today that you'd be with all of those who are facing health issues, those going through procedures and surgeries and recuperation and therapy. We pray that you would remind us that you are the great physician, that you're watching over each one of us. Be with those today, Lord, who are going through difficulties with the fact of aging, the seasons of life, those who are going through difficulties in relationships, those who are going through difficulty with finances, with job issues. Help us, Lord, that we might remember that we can cast our every care upon you because you do care for us. We pray today, Lord, that you would be with our nation. Oh, how we need your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, for where you've brought our nation to. Thank you for the fact that you are wanting to still guide and direct and help us to be one nation under God. We pray today that you'd be with our troops, wherever they may be, keep them safe. Be with their families, Lord, watch over them. We pray that you'd be with all of those that are on the highways, give them your traveling mercies. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom here and now. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Lord, we are so blessed. We pray now that you would bless these our gifts to you for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing while we sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." You may be seated. This is an interesting day in which we live. I don't need to tell you that there are people around who are upset and frustrated and everything else under the sun. I need to tell you that there are people around who are bigoted and prejudiced and everything else. And we're not talking politics per se, we're talking about people's hearts, really. And it would be very easy to get upset, to get frustrated, to go ballistic, like so many people are doing. Folks, I've got some news for you today. Without being political in any way, shape, or form, let me say that it's not the fault of the President of the United States. It's not even the fault of Congress. It's not the fault of the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents. It's not the fault of Black Lives Matters or of these white supremacist groups or anything else. It's the fault of people getting their minds and hearts in the wrong places. If we have Jesus Christ living and reigning in our hearts, it's going to change our attitude, it's going to change our action, it's going to change our reaction. I have a problem with some of these people and some of the things they do and say, and then they say, "God told me to do it." I don't know who their God is, but that's not the way my God operates. And this ain't even a sermon, folks. Let me share a song with you that Bill Gaither wrote that kind of talks about where we ought to be, okay? I just feel like something good is about to happen. I just feel like something good is on its way. He has promised they'd open all of heaven. And brother, it could happen any day. When God's people humble themselves and call on Jesus, and they look to heaven expecting as they pray, I just feel like something good is about to happen. And sister, this could be that very day. I have learned in all that happens just to praise Him, for I know He's working all things for my good. Every tear I shed is worth all the investment, for I know He'll see me through. He said He would. He has promised eye nor ear can hardly fathom all the things He has in store for those who pray. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And sister, this could be that very day. Yes, I've noticed all the bad news in the paper, and it seems like things are bleaker every day. But for this child of God, it makes no difference, 'cause I know it's bound to get better either way. And I've never been more thrilled about tomorrow. Sunshine's always bursting through those skies of gray and the eclipses. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And sister, this could be that very day. I just feel like something good is about to happen. And brother, this could be. Sister, this could be. Brother, this could be that very day. Reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" He asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Let's go back to even before I was born, to the 15th century, the 1400s, in a little village near Nuremberg, Germany. The Durer family had 18 children. Doesn't that sound exciting? Just to keep food on the table for this large family, the father, who was a goldsmith by trade, worked 18 hours a day at his trade and any other paying job that he could find. Despite the family's seemingly hopeless condition, two of the sons had a dream. They both wanted to pursue their talent of art, but they knew their father would not be financially able to send either of them to Nuremberg to study at the art academy. After much discussion, the two boys came up with a plan. They would toss a coin. The loser would go to the mines, And with his earnings, he would support his brother while he attended the Art Academy. Then, when that brother completed his studies at the academy, in 4 years, he would support the other brother at the academy, either with the sales of his artwork or by working in the mines. One Sunday morning, they tossed a coin. Albrecht Dürer won the toss and went to Nuremberg to study art. His brother Albert went down into the dangerous mines for the next 4 years. He financed his brother, whose work at the Art Academy was almost an immediate sensation. Albrecht Dürer's etchings, woodworks, and oils were better than those of most of his professors. By the time he graduated, he was earning large fees for his commissioned works. When the young artist returned to his home village, the Dürer family held a festive dinner to celebrate his triumphant homecoming. After the meal, and after lots of music and laughter, Albrecht Dürer arose from his honored position at the head of the table to express his deep appreciation for his beloved brother Albert, for all of his years of sacrifice in the mines that enabled him to fulfill his ambition. His closing words were, "Now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, it is your turn. Now you can go to Nuremberg to pursue your dream, and I will take care of you." As all heads turned toward Albert at the other end of the table, tears were streaming down his face. Slowly he stood to his feet and softly said, "Thank you, my brother, but I cannot go to Nuremberg. It's too late for me. Look at what 4 years in the mine have done to my hands. The bones in every finger have been smashed at least once. And lately, I have been suffering from arthritis so badly in my right hand that I cannot even hold a glass to return your toast, much less to try to make delicate lines on parchment or canvas with a pen or brush. For me, it is too late." I wasn't expecting that, were you? Every Sunday about this time. That was 500 years ago. Today, hundreds of Albrecht Dürer's portraits, pen and silver point sketches, watercolors, charcoals, woodcuts, and copper engravings, hang in every great museum in the world. But most of us are familiar with only one of his works. In fact, many of us probably have a reproduction of that work hanging in our homes. You've seen it, right? One day, to pay homage to Albert for what he'd sacrificed, Albrecht Dürer painstakingly drew his brother's abused hands with palms together, and thus the entire world almost immediately opened their hearts to this great masterpiece and renamed his tribute of love. Albrecht had called it Hands, but we know it as the Praying Hands. The next time you see these praying hands, let them be a reminder that none of us ever make it alone. Simon Peter was one of the first great disciples. He was one of the great servants of the early church. He was one of the most beloved saints in the history of the world. But he didn't achieve that by himself. The truth is that we are indebted to Simon Peter's brother, Andrew, for Peter being in the church. Andrew was the one that introduced Peter to Jesus. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was among those who heard John and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Now, Andrew was an ordinary man. There's not much in the scriptures to distinguish him, at least not in the ways that we usually associate with greatness. As far as we know, Andrew performed no mighty deeds. We don't know that he preached any great sermons. He did nothing that we would call outstanding. He just served in his humble way. He did what needed to be done without fanfare. No complaining, no griping, no questioning, no jealousy. Andrew was too big for that kind of pettiness. To Andrew, all that mattered was to be with the Lord, to serve him as well as he could, and to bring others to him. Many of you are familiar with the name Shaquille O'Neal. Shaq. He played in the NBA for Orlando, Los Angeles, Miami, Phoenix, Cleveland, and Boston. When he received his first MVP award, Most Valuable Player, Shaq took on a new nickname. He said, "I want to be known as the Big Apostle." And that's fitting because Shaq is 7'1" and weighs 325 pounds. Yeah, he might be considered big. He wanted to be named that because Aristotle once said that excellence is not a singular act, it is a habit. He says, you are what you repeatedly do. And Shaq and Aristotle were both right at that point. Excellence is not a single act. It is found in what we repeatedly do well. Of course, with the NBA player, the thing that they want them to, one of the things they want them to do well is to score points. Shaq did that a few times. In fact, he scored 28,596 points. And then this idea is where we can see the excellence of Andrew. You see, Andrew repeatedly did things well, especially when it came to introducing people to Jesus. He brought people into Jesus' presence. He included people in the circle of his love and Christ's love. Andrew was excited about finding the Christ, and he couldn't keep Jesus to himself. Let me give you three examples in the Gospels where we see this. First of all, as we've mentioned, Andrew brought his brother. Being a child of God is not a solo act. So often we act like we want to be the only child. How many only children do we have here? Well, we got a few of you. Okay. And the truth is, we are all part of the family of God. For some people, it may be hard to believe, but you're not the only Christian here this morning. Okay? We're all part of the family. And what a difference it makes. One Saturday morning, Diane Williams, a fifth grade teacher, was enjoying one of her hobbies, skydiving. This day was to be different from all the rest. During the jump, Diane was attempting to join three other divers in a formation when she accidentally slammed her head into the backpack of another skydiver. She was knocked unconscious and hurtled head over heels toward the ground at 150 miles per hour. Fellow skydiver Gregory Robertson saw that Diane was in big trouble. Immediately, he straightened himself with arms pinned to his body, ankles crossed, and head aimed at the ground, in what parachutists call a no-list dive. He became a human dive bomber, plummeting toward the earth and toward Diane at 200 miles an hour. At 3,500 feet, just 10 seconds from impact, Gregory caught up with Diane. He managed to pull the ripcord on her emergency chute as well as his own, and they both floated safely to the ground. Greg's heroic effort saved Diane's life. When asked later about his incredible feat, he simply said, "We're here to help each other. That's what it's all about." Guess what, folks? We're here to help each other. That's what it's all about. At that moment, I have no doubt that God was smiling, because nothing pleases God more than to see us unselfishly reaching out to our brothers and sisters. Andrew found Jesus and he ran to get his brother. Maybe you're familiar with the name of Mike Krzyzewski. He's a men's basketball coach at Duke. Been there since 1980. He's led his team to 4 NCAA championships, 11 Final Fours, 12 Atlantic Coast Conference regular season titles, 13 ACC tournament championships. Also, he coached the 2008 and 2012 U.S. basketball teams to Olympic gold medals, as well as being the assistant coach for the 1992 Olympic Dream Team. He is the winningest coach in NCAA Division I's basketball, men's basketball. In January of 2015, he won his 1,000th game. He wrote a book entitled Leading with the Heart. In this book, he speaks of his own experiences and what he learned about leadership in the basketball business and life. His philosophy at Duke is simple, yet profound. In essence, he says to his team, "We are family. So love, help, and support each other. We are a family. So use plural pronouns. It's not about me, it's about us and what we can do together. So don't do anything detrimental to our family. If two freshmen oversleep and miss the team bus, he doesn't just deal with the two freshmen, he deals with the whole team. Why didn't someone miss them? Why didn't someone check up on them? Why didn't someone wake them up? If one of us is late, all of us are late. What happens to one of us happens to all of us because we are family." This is a great philosophy for a basketball team. What do you think would happen if this was the philosophy of Rockwood United Methodist Church? We can learn it from Andrew. It's our responsibility, our privilege, our joy to bring brothers and sisters into the presence of Christ. Secondly, Andrew brought a child. Jesus was on the hillside teaching a large crowd. He realized that the people were hungry. The disciples' response to Jesus was to say, "Just send them to McDonald's. It's okay. Let them find their own food. Tell them to go home." That's what the disciples said, except for Andrew. Andrew found a small boy with a sack lunch. He had some bread and 2 fish. And Andrew knew that in the hands of Jesus, that small sack lunch would become enough to feed 5,000 men plus all the women and children. Andrew reminds us how important children are to Christ and his church, and how crucial it is for us to bring our children to Christ. A minister in Missouri made a bad mistake of moral judgment that haunted him the rest of his life and hurt many others. Through trickery, the minister stole a man's dog. And to make matters worse, he involved his 2 sons in the deception. They helped their dad disguise the dog so the owner could not claim him. The boys enjoyed the trickery and thought it was great fun. How great it was to be able to steal the dog and get away with it. Some years later, the minister realized that in that one deceitful act, he had taught his sons to steal and had turned them from the spirit of love, kindness, and respect for others. He said, "It was a terrible mistake. I was able to keep the dog, but I lost my two sons." The names of those two boys? Frank and Jesse James. They grew up to become two of the most notorious outlaws of the Old West. Their dad never forgave himself. Our children watch us closely and they learn from all we say and do. How do we bring our children and grandchildren to Christ? By getting them involved in church and Sunday school and youth activities, by telling them the stories of Jesus and introducing them to the power of the scriptures, by teaching them to pray, by leading them to understand that some things are right to do and some things are wrong. But even more, by letting them see us love Jesus Christ, serve the church, and living the faith every day in heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's go on. Andrew not only brought his brother, not only brought children, but he also brought inquiring Greeks to Jesus. He brought some people to Jesus who were very different from him and from the other disciples. Do you remember the TV show Green Acres? I see some heads rattling a little bit. Okay. It was about a city slicker, New York lawyer named Oliver Wendell Douglas, and his wife, leaving the big city behind to become farmers. What was the nearest town to the farm? Hooterville. Now you remember, yeah. And Hooterville had a marching band made up of Sam Drucker, who ran the general store, Uncle Joe, whose niece Kate ran the Shady Rest Hotel, and Arnold Ziffel, the pig. He was also in the band. Oliver Douglas was appointed the band director. But no matter what song he selected, no matter what song he directed, the band always played "There'll Be a Hot Time in the Old Town Tonight," because that was the only song they knew. Now, that's how people were in the time of Jesus, too. When it came to other people, they only knew one song. They were taught to love others as long as others looked like them, talked like them, dressed like them, acted like them, and ate like them. Everyone else was seen as the enemy. When Jesus came, he taught us that we should love everyone, including those who are different and those who are called enemies. He taught a song of inclusive, gracious, compassionate, accepting, unconditional love. Now, this isn't in the notes, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus taught a song of inclusive, gracious, compassionate, accepting, unconditional love. Folks, in Charlottesville, Virginia, we did not see that from either side. Now, I am unconditionally against hate groups. I don't agree with Nazis or skinheads or neo-Nazis or any of those. But it's a fact that you can't have a fight if you don't have two people involved. Okay? Well, I guess you could. Have you seen the movie with Jim Carrey, Liar, Liar? Where he can't tell a lie? And he's in a really bad situation in the courtroom, and he calls for a recess, and he goes into the restroom knowing that he can't lie and he's going to lose the case because of it. So he goes into the restroom and beats himself up. Literally. I mean, slams the commode seat down on his head and everything else. Yeah, fight with one person. Yeah, you can do it, but it doesn't look very good. In order to have a fight, you've got to have two sides ready to join in. Let me repeat that again. Jesus taught a song of inclusive, gracious, compassionate, accepting, unconditional love. Okay, let's get back to the sermon. Andrew had learned the song well. He sang it boldly by bringing all sorts of people to Jesus. He brought his brother, he brought a child, he brought some Greeks. Now, let me ask a question. How long has it been since you've brought someone to Jesus? Now he stopped preaching and started meddling. Oh, it might be just a matter of showing them love and compassion. Believe me, if they see God's love shining through you, they're going to meet Jesus. If they come to church and see a bunch of people rejoicing in the fact that they're here so they can worship Jesus and so they can share his love and grace with others, they're going to meet Jesus. You don't have to preach at them. You don't have to collar them. You don't have to tell them turn or burn. Okay? All you have to do is show them God's love. Let me just share this with you and I'm done. We'll beat the Baptists to the restaurants. Okay? You've heard the song. I know you have. A number of years ago it was popular. The lyrics say, I dreamed I went to heaven and you were with me there. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. He used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry? You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took your gift, and that's why I'm here today. One by one they came as far as your eyes could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices you made, they were unnoticed on earth, but in heaven are now proclaimed. And I know that up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around, for great is your reward. I'm so glad you gave. This morning, we have the opportunity to bring people to Jesus. I had a lady at one of my churches, and I'm done. Her name was Loretta. Her husband was our Sunday school superintendent. He was kind of a big guy. Every Sunday he'd come to church in bib overalls. They were a wonderful couple. They had 2 kids that looked just like their dad. They had 2 outhouses out back, lived out on the edge of town, pretty much in the country. Now, Loretta, the mother, she was rather withdrawn. She would come up and shake hands and smile and say hello, and that was about it. But Loretta knew how to bake pies. She wouldn't bake one for the family. She'd bake 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 pies. She'd take them around to her neighbors or to somebody that was sick. They'd come to the door, she'd hand them the pie and just say, "Here, this is for you," and walk away. No sermon, no scripture taped to the wax paper on top of the pie or anything else. Just a little gift made in love. There are a number of people in that community that started coming to our little church. Not because of the preacher, because of Loretta. Folks, introduce somebody to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we pray that you would show us ways that we can share your love. Oh, you don't call all of us to preach, thank goodness. Some of us have to struggle to try to sing. We're not likely to go stand on a street corner and wave a Bible. But God, there are so many ways that we can show people your love that'll touch that hungering, that longing, that yearning in their hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us that we might be ready and willing and able to show and share your love. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing this morning, I'd like for us to sing an old gospel song that you might have sung in youth group. You might be familiar with it. Maybe you won't. But it kind of sums it all up. It says, "Do you know my Jesus? Have you heard that he loves you and that he will abide till the end?" Let's stand together as we sing it. Have you a heart that's weary? To go out into a world that's dying to know that there is real eternal life for them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.